Today's reading is from Galatians 4, verses 8 to 20, and you can find that on page 1170 of the Church Bibles. So that's Galatians 4, starting at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for who I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I am perplexed about you. This is God's word.
Let's pray, and then we'll turn to this wonderful little passage in Galatians together. Father God, we pray that you would help us tonight. Help us to understand why these words matter for us. Help us to see their importance. And would you expose our hearts? Would you help us to see where we lack trust in you? And we ask this for Jesus' name. Amen. I shall need this in a few minutes. All shall become clear, fear not. Right. There we go. Now, let me tell you about my first car. The first car I actually owned was an absolute joke. It was so unsafe. It was given to me by, it wasn't a very kind gift in one sense, because I think you gave it to me because it was either scrap it or give it to somebody who's very sure of their eternal life, and therefore, and the worst thing about it was it just veered left quite badly, and you had to basically keep continually steering, otherwise it would just go left off the road eventually, which was one way of making sure you concentrated while driving. It's a very dangerous thing if a car won't go straight, if it is just always veering off the road. And the human heart is a lot like my first car, full of rubbish terrible, basically, if you look at the Bible. But also, it has this tendency to veer off. And the way the human heart veers is this inbuilt tendency towards pride, towards doing and believing things that bolster my sense of I am really pretty good. Things that make me feel like I am great. And when it comes to religion, we want to be able to take credit for our relationship with God, for our spiritual standing. And that is just lethally dangerous. It's more dangerous than a car that veers off the road. Because as we've heard again and again in Galatians, the heart of the Christian message is that in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has done everything, everything necessary to make us right with him, to bring us into his family, to win for us eternal blessings. And so to enjoy all that God has given, all we need to do is admit, I don't deserve it, and to take hold of what Jesus freely gives. That's all we need to do. The true gospel is the message of grace, but our human hearts just are always veering away from that to wanting to be able to achieve it, to earn it, to deserve it, to say, it was because of something about me. We just want to be able to take pride. Now, we're in the middle section of Galatians. As we've seen, one of the earliest documents in the whole New Testament, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to some churches in what is modern-day Turkey. And Paul is warning us in this section how easily our hearts veer away from holding on to Jesus and the wonderful message of grace into the prideful belief that I can do it. And we'll see how desperately dangerous that is. Okay, just 2 points for you. Don't practice pagan Christianity is the first thing we're going to see. And then secondly, don't reject gospel ministry. So verse 8 of chapter 4. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. The religious beliefs you grew up in and that your friends and family still practice, they are utterly bogus and empty. They're not real gods. It's the kind of thing that gets you cancelled, Paul. You know, I mean, seriously, ooh, that's pretty strong. But Paul won't let niceness silence the truth. And the Bible is, well, it's unapologetic. That the great distinction in our world is not between those who have a religious belief system, people of faith, and those who are secular. That's not the big distinction in the world. The big distinction is between those who worship the true God, the creator of heaven and earth, the God of the Bible, and every other belief system, whether it's a secular philosophy like atheism or an explicit religion like Hinduism. The Bible says, no, the big distinction is between those who worship the God of the Bible and those who don't. Now, when you get past the offense, and that is offensive in our culture, but it was offensive in their culture too, when you get past the offense, there is a critical insight in verse 8. Paul is saying that the pagan religion that they grew up with, and indeed every human philosophy and religion, is slavery to things that aren't really gods. Which is odd, because how can you be enslaved by something that isn't real? Well, you can be enslaved by something that isn't real because those belief systems, those philosophies, they all operate on the same basis. What they do is they provide a vision of the good life, the promise of heaven or some way of achieving the good life, the healthy society. And then they give you a bunch of principles for you to follow or an example for you to emulate. And then they promise you, if you do this well enough, if you follow this path, if you obey these laws, if you are closely enough aligned to this example of this wonderful leader, then you will get the life you long for. The status before God, the society that will be like heaven. Now, okay, fine. Why is that slavery? Because the fundamental principle of your life becomes this. I must sacrifice, I must perform if I'm to get what matters most. I must sacrifice, I must perform if I'm to get what matters most. Everything must be earned. Nothing will be given. Everything must be earned. And that is slavery. My crops will only grow if I offer a valuable enough animal in sacrifice. Nirvana will only be achieved if I live a virtuous enough life. If I am to get what matters most, I must sacrifice, I must perform. And then Paul drops the real bombshell. But now that you know God, or are rather known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. Now, if you're joining us for the first time this week, you might be forgiven for thinking that the issue in Galatia is you've got a bunch of people who used to be pagans and then they've turned to follow Jesus and now they're tempted to turn back to being pagans again, to start worshipping Zeus once more. But we've seen that throughout, the issue is that the danger for this church is that they're not turning back to being pagans, but that they're turning to obeying the Old Testament law. To getting circumcised and keeping the law of Moses. That's what the false teachers are telling them they've got to do if they're going to be right with God. Look, for instance, at 2:21. Just flick back to chapter 2, verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You foolish Galatians, he asks them. How did you receive the Spirit? Was it by obeying the law or believing in Jesus? Their temptation is to trust the law, the ability to obey the Old Testament law to make them right with God. Okay, we've gone all over. What's going on? We'll come back to verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 4. How is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? He's saying, turning to the law of God is just like turning back to paganism. Well, how can he say that? I mean, this is the word of God we're talking about. Laws given by the finger of God on Mount Sinai to Moses. Well, the reason he can say that that is no different from turning back to paganism is we've already seen the purpose of the Old Testament law was to lead people to Christ, to the cross. That's where God deals with sin and makes us right with him. And the Old Testament law shows our need of Christ. It takes us to the cross. But the false teachers are urging the Galatians to rely on the law to make them right with God. In other words, they're using the law for the opposite purpose. Instead of the law leading people to Christ, it's taking the place of Christ. And this stunning phrase in verse 9, weak and miserable forces, it's used in chapter 4, verse 3 of paganism, and then again in Colossians 2, 8 of paganism. And so Paul's point here, if we're struggling to follow what's going on in this argument and some of these strange phrases, this is what it is. You can use even biblical truths for pagan religion. You can use even biblical truths for pagan religion. Let me explain how that could be. Think of paganism as the default operating system for humanity. If we're a computer, the default operating system is paganism. Part of the sinful corruption of our hearts is that the operating system is paganism. As I've explained, paganism is this idea that I must sacrifice and I must perform to get what I most want in life. Now, we run different applications on this pagan operating system. Some run Zeus worship. That's their app, which means Zeus is the god I serve, and I've got to make sacrifices to Zeus, and if I sacrifice enough and perform well enough, then Zeus will bless me. Others run Islam. Others run applications that don't involve any religion at all, like career or relationships. But whatever app we're running, we use it in the same way. There's a bunch of things I've got to do, and if I do them well enough, I will get what I most long for in life. So sacrifice bulls to Zeus, and he'll make your business grow. Obey the five pillars of Islam, and you'll pass Allah's judgment, maybe. Sacrifice family life, maybe even your integrity, and you'll get promoted. Perhaps get to retire early. Find the perfect partner and be the perfect partner, and you'll have a relationship which will bring you fulfillment. The operating system is the same for all those different applications. Do these things well enough, and you'll get what you most want. And here's Paul's shocking insight. You can even use the word of God, the law of God, in that way. You can take the Christian rituals and laws given by God and just use them in a pagan way. Just turn them into another way of earning and achieving the life you want. This is why I've got this. So imagine this is train tracks. So it looks a bit like, you know, train tracks. We all know train tracks. This is train tracks. The Old Testament law is like train tracks. And the point of it was to lead people to the cross. So the Old Testament law was designed to lead us to the cross as it shows God's amazingly high holy standards and our inability to keep them. The point was it would drive us to the cross longing for forgiveness, the forgiveness that Jesus would provide as he dies on the cross. And what the Galatians attempted to do is to take the law, the train tracks of the law, and instead stand it up and say, you know what? I could use that as a ladder. I can make it to heaven. I can climb up to God by obeying the law and doing enough and I'll get all the way up to God. And so the law that was meant to be tracks leading them to the cross instead takes the place of the cross and leads them away. And that's what they're doing. They're using the law as a tool of paganism, as a way of earning, achieving, just like pagan religion, instead of using the law as it should be used, the track that leads us to Jesus Christ. Now, the Galatians attempted to use the Old Testament law in that way. I doubt that's a danger for many here. But we might just use the New Testament, God's Word, the Bible in the New Testament that way. Because the New Testament, it provides a whole heap of good things for us to do. Attend church, give money for the gospel, serve the poor and needy, read God's Word and pray, spread the good news about Jesus, inviting people to hear the gospel, disciple young Christians, all brilliant things to do. But we've got to make sure we're doing them for the right reason, that we're running the right operating system. The operating system of Christianity is grace. That is, my heart is so full of what God has given me, what God has done for me in Jesus, that I want to, I love to, I delight to serve, to give, to speak of Christ. The danger is, instead, we obey as slaves. We obey as pagans. Now, I think this can bite for us at opposite ends of the spectrum of Christianity. Some here, I guess, are very insecure about our acceptance before God. We live in fear of being rejected by God. We just worry that God looks at my lovelessness, the filth in my heart, and my lack of progress as a Christian, and he's pretty fed up with me. And the truth is that, you know, his patience is just ticking down. And he may well just say, you know what, I've had enough. You're out. And so we obey God when we do slavishly, desperately hoping I can do enough that God won't get rid of me because I'm fearful and I'm anxious. And we end up viewing God as harsh. And we look to the things we do and just hope that we're doing enough of them to climb up and to stay inside with God. Others of us are at the opposite end of the spectrum. We're pretty blasé. Yeah, Jesus' death pays for my sin. Yeah, absolutely, I know, it's all good. Jesus pays for me. And we very rarely feel any guilt and shame at all. But it's not because we have a really clear grasp of the cross. It's just because we have such a shallow understanding of sin that it's like, yeah, whatever. Now, our pagan attitude to Christianity, though, is seen differently. When we don't get the stuff we want from God, when the years tick by and, where is the partner I thought I would have, the children I'd hoped for, the job, the house, where are they? And when God hasn't provided the things we kind of assumed, we find our hearts say, hang on a second, God, after all I've done for you, and you realize we're living like pagans. God, the way it works is I do stuff for you and you give me what I want. That's the pagan in me coming out. Both groups are living in slavery, in paganism, using Christianity as just another app to run on the pagan operating system, totally ignoring the cross of Christ and the grace by which we should relate to God. Now, the answer to this attitude, the answer is found in the first half of verse 9. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God. You see, Christianity is not another kind of paganism. It's not another set of things to do to win the favor of another kind of deity. Christianity is a relationship with God where he adopts us as his children, as we heard last week. And there's good reason that Paul immediately flips the subject in verse 9 from, now that you know God, hang on a second, you're known by God, actually. Because the heart of Christianity is not what I do, even in putting trust in Jesus. the heart of Christianity is that God has reached down to know me. That God has reached down to save you. That God has reached down to adopt you. Be careful not to trade being known by God for a paganized Christianity where everything has to be earned, achieved, deserved. Don't trade the sonship through the cross of Christ for slavery on the ladder of paganism. That's the warning in verses 8 to 11. Secondly, don't reject gospel ministry. The focus shifts in the next paragraph. Paul looks at his ministry amongst the Galatians, and he compares how he served them to the ministry of those who are trying to lure them into obeying the Old Testament law. But it's actually part of the same argument, because his point is, as you weigh up whether to listen to me or to listen to them, well, look at their ministry. Look at their ministry. And so as Paul does this, it's a helpful thing for us, because it will help you. If you're trying to work out whether to make Christchurch Mayfair your church, well, here is the foundational document of Christianity, the Bible, Apostle Paul, telling you what healthy ministry looks like and what unhealthy ministry looks like. Or if the time comes for you to look for another church when you leave London, which none of you will ever do, of course, but if it should come to it, then this is how you find a healthy church. Verse 12. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness I first preached the gospel to you, and even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Now, what he does is he gives us a number of signs of genuine ministry. I think we'll get them up on the screen. Here you go. There's five signs of genuine gospel ministry. Firstly, it creates equality, verse 12. He's the apostle of Jesus Christ. But here he addresses them as brothers and sisters and pleads with them. God's not against authority and structure. Paul begins Galatians by asserting his authority. And we need healthy authority to function and flourish. But healthy leaders don't see themselves as better than others. Leadership is a role they perform, not a status they enjoy. And Paul is always wanting to stress that they're his family, his brothers and sisters, not to put himself above them, but with them. Genuine ministry is culturally flexible. Stunning, he became like them, verse 12. Such a tiny little phrase, but it takes on real importance when you remember what's going on. The false teachers are saying, you can only be the genuine people of God if you become culturally Jewish. But Christianity has never been culturally rigid. It's why it's the only truly global religion when you look at the spread of religious belief around our planet, because it doesn't come with a dress code, a musical style, food laws. Instead, the central truths of the gospel are, they don't crush different cultures. They flourish in different cultures in their wonderful diversity. Thirdly, gospel ministry is transparent. Again, a tiny little phrase, but as you know. He writes to them, and he's able to say, as you know. Paul was known by them. He didn't come in and hide away from the Galatians, delivering his oratory and keeping his private life private. They knew him. They saw his weakness, his struggles. I'd say that's the problem with having internet Christian leaders as your main influence. You can't see their lives. They might be wonderful and have great integrity, but you don't know. But Paul says genuine ministry is transparent. Fourthly, a genuine gospel ministry is all about Jesus. Verse 13, he preached the gospel to them. When you listen to Paul, you get Jesus. Jesus is his abiding passion. And then lastly, genuine gospel ministry is courageous for truth, verse 16. Paul doesn't need their affirmation. Paul doesn't need their money. Paul doesn't need them to be part of his followership. And so he's able to confront them when he needs to challenge them when he has to. He's willing to say hard truths. Now see the difference with the teachers who are telling the Galatians they need to keep the Old Testament law to be God's people. See how different their ministry is. Verse 17. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. They want to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It's fine to be zealous, providing the purpose is good, and to be always, not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I'm again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed by you. Three things you see about false teachers, false ministry, which remain two today. They take people away from healthy churches. They're focused on the leader, not Christ. They focus on law, not grace. Firstly, it takes people away from good churches. Paul puts it this way, they want to alienate you from us. We've already mentioned, certainly once before in this series, one particular cult which is quite active in this area. And I know a number here I've had contact with, and they tried to recruit me at one point, which is the International Church of Christ. Back then, when I met them, and they now call themselves London International Christian Church. I remember I met someone a few times from there, and just seemed really, really keen Christian. And was really keen that I come along to his church. Was really enthusiastic. And I thought, you know, maybe I should go. This guy's great. And he was so much more zealous than I was. Slightly put me to shame. But then, second or third time we met up, there was this just something in my head saying, something's not quite right here. And then I realized as we talked and as I probed a bit more, he wouldn't accept anyone was a genuine Christian who wasn't at their church. Yeah, no thanks, mate. No thanks. Beware anyone who tells you their church is the only really biblically faithful church. Now, it may be that there are some places where there are very, very few or only one church that actually teaches God's word. Here in London, there are loads of good churches. There are loads of good churches. I love Christchurch Mayfair. But we are not the only healthy biblical church in London. And anybody who tells you this other church is the only faithful biblical church, or anyone who tells you this church is the only faithful biblical church, that is dangerous. That is wrong. And that's usually a hallmark of a cult. So beware. Beware those who want to take you away from good churches. Secondly, Paul warns in verse 17, the false teachers want you to have zeal for them. Very interesting, and often the hallmark of unhealthy ministries. Whatever they say about Jesus, the focus is really the human leader. So often you see this actually on the website. They don't tell you about the dodgy beliefs. They don't tell you on the website that we're the only real church. They keep quiet about that. But it's just full of how amazing the leader is and how amazing his family is. And here are a whole load more photos, professionally done, of the family. And beware any church or movement that elevates a human leader too highly. Now, in our celebrity-thirsty Christian culture, lots of good churches and good ministries, I think, fall into this. But it is unhealthy. It is dangerous. Jesus Christ is the one in whom we trust, not human leaders. That's why CCM has a policy of employing such ordinary staff. Just stops this happening. Or at least senior staff. Paul can call them to imitate him, to become like him, in verse 12. But the focus is always that, verse 19, Christ is formed in you. And the work of all true churches is to help us to become more like Christ. Paul is every bit as zealous as the false teachers. But Paul's zeal is to see people grow as disciples of, not Paul, but Jesus. Thirdly, the false teachers or cults are turning from Jesus to the law. They're turning the cross to a ladder. Those issues are linked in Galatians 4, and they're linked today because one common feature of cultish Christian groups, or churches that have really gone unhealthy, is so heavy on law, on stuff you've got to do, and so little grace, so little generosity of spirit, so little assurance that Jesus loves us. Always an emphasis on you must give, you must invite, you must do. No grace. And whenever the cross of Jesus Christ is sidelined, the slavery of the law will take center stage. Because you can never do enough. There will always be the wearying fear of failure, the insecurity that comes with needing to keep up the performance, never the joyous assurance. God loves you. God loves you even when you stuff up. God will not throw you out of his family. He cannot, because you're in Christ. So don't be naive. Do be careful. Lots of passages teach you that, but I think the particular thing that Galatians 4 helps us to see is because there's this particular bent in our hearts towards paganism, because we can even use Christianity in a pagan way, be very, very careful. There will always be that natural lean that means we're much more prone to falling into and being tricked into or lulled into a legalistic way of doing Christianity. You think, I'd never do that, but our hearts just lean that way. And so we must be careful. Rather, the heart of the Christian life, the heart of the Christian life is not a bunch of laws, it's to become like Christ. Now, we won't dwell on this too much quite at this stage, but verse 19 is the start of an answer to a question that's been bubbling up through Galatians. As Paul writes, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Now, we've heard Paul teach repeatedly through Galatians, don't live by the law. Don't judge how close you are to God by how perfectly you obey him. Don't think that you have to earn your way into his good books or that his blessings are only come if you've achieved enough things in the Christian life. So the question arises, well, what should drive our behavior if it's not legalistic obedience? If we don't have to keep the law to be accepted by God, well, what should drive our attitudes and our actions? Here's the answer. It's the character of Jesus Christ, not the threats of the law, which shape us. God's great project is not just to forgive us through Jesus Christ, it's then to change us so that Jesus shines out of us, so that we become more and more the men and women that God longs for you to be. It's a crucial place to end this week as Paul has warned of the dangers of drifting into a pagan Christianity, a legalism, where it's all about efforts and earning God's blessing. See, because striving to earn God's blessings, to stay in his good books by obeying him really well, it can only ever see you become the best version of you you can manage. That's all any of us can do by our own efforts, become the best version of me that I can manage by my efforts. But when we embrace the cross and trust in Jesus, we turn away from our efforts to trust in God's power. And what he can and will do in you is something far greater than me becoming the best version of me I can manage. It is that God is at work by his almighty power to transform us to be more like Christ. And none of us can do that by our own efforts. But God will do it. God will do it as a free gift. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you and praise you that we are saved by grace, by the cross. We do not have to ascend a ladder to you, but you have reached down to save us in the cross of Christ. Help us, we pray, not to be foolish enough to turn Christianity just into another way of practicing paganism. Help us instead to trust in Christ, to rejoice in Christ, and to look for your work, making us more like him. In his precious name we pray. Amen.